1 Kings chapter 10 in your Bible. I forgot my little tool. You turn there and I will get that. Thanks, Will. So you can follow along with me. 1 Kings chapter 10 is where we're at in our study. If you have a Bible, I invite you to open with me there and follow along as we look at this chapter. Has anyone or anything ever taken your breath away? Besides your spouse. I hope that's true, your spouse. That is something where you're overwhelmed by it. You stand in awe, in delight and wonder at the magnificence, the beauty, the opulence, or the unbelievability of something. Maybe it's that first glimpse over the edge of the Grand Canyon. It kind of takes your breath away, doesn't it? Some death-defying acrobatic feat where you kind of hold your breath. I remember in our tour of Europe visiting the palace at Versailles outside of Paris. Have you ever been there? It is breathtaking. 700,000 square feet of opulence in the Hall of Mirrors and just magnificent. Or when we were in China and Xi'an, seeing the thousands, 8,000 terracotta soldiers built for the emperor, life-size, every one of them different. There's breathtaking scenes. Things that leave you breathless. The purpose of 1 Kings chapter 10 is to take your breath away as it describes the unmatched grandeur of Solomon, his wisdom and the wealth of his kingdom. That's the point, first point of this chapter, the breathtaking wisdom and wealth of Solomon's kingdom. Now, I'm borrowing, actually, that idiom, to take your breath away, from the text itself, as we are told about a visiting queen who, after beholding all of Solomon's wisdom and wealth, is left, we're told, breathless. She had no more breath. She's overwhelmed with what she takes in. That queen, we know now somewhat famously as the Queen of Sheba. Perhaps you're familiar. You've heard that story. The Queen of Sheba. Sheba, we think, is likely in the southern part of the Arabian Peninsula, so maybe modern-day Yemen, which is over 1,000-plus miles from Jerusalem. And she has come to marvel at King Solomon and his kingdom. Now, this account of the Queen of Sheba has become somewhat legendary in film and in fiction. But here, this morning, we have the biblical account. We get to see its context, and we want to see what its purpose. Why is it here? What does it teach us? What is it telling us? Chapters 1 through 11 of this book of Kings, as we've been seeing, is about the reign of King Solomon, David's son. And under his wise reign, the kingdom of Israel reaches its greatest height in all of the Old Testament. This is the pinnacle of the nation of Israel in the entire Old Testament. It's under the reign of King Solomon. In chapter 3, remember at the beginning of his reign, he asked God to give him wisdom. We know him as wise, and God was pleased to grant him wisdom to rule, to govern, and about other things. And then we see that played out as he rules wisely. We see the wealth, the abundance, the prosperity of his kingdom. Chapter 4 gave us that glimpse of the kingdom where it said, every man was under his vine and under his fig. It was a picture of rest, peace, prosperity, unlike any place else in the entire Old Testament. And now, as the story advances, we're 20 plus years into his reign, after the completion of the temple, that was all before he built the temple. The temple is the centerpiece of Solomon's reign. This is the great culmination, really, in so many ways, of Solomon's reign. God dwelling permanently in the midst of the people. This is an aspect of his wisdom. And now he's finished the temple and these other grand building projects. And chapter 10, this is our chapter, describes now even the higher, you might say, apex of the kingdom. Because now it goes beyond the borders of Israel to an international influence. What do we see in chapter 10? Here's one of the big points. The international reputation of Yahweh's king, a light to the nations. It's really what this chapter is about. The reputation, the fame of Yahweh, the Lord's king, and this international influence, a light to the nations that God has promised, we begin seeing here with King Solomon. That's really the main point of this chapter. The reputation of Yahweh through his king to the nations. It's going beyond the borders of Israel, way beyond the borders of Israel. And all of this is part of that larger purpose of God from the beginning. The larger purpose of God and his promise to Abraham to bless all the families of the earth. God's purpose and plan is for the nations to worship him through his king, his Messiah. And here we have a sample of it and a foreshadowing of what is to come. So that's chapter 10. Chapter 10 comes in two parts. The first part, we know probably the best. It is the account of the visit of the Queen of Sheba. That's the first half. But then the second half of the chapter that goes right along with it is just a description of the wealth, the greatness of King Solomon. So this morning, I'm just going to read those two parts. I'm just going to read the first part. I'll give you a few comments just so we get the text in front of us. We want to see what's here. We'll read the second part. Again, get it in front of us, see what's here. And then we'll draw out the significance. What is it? Why is this here? What's significant about it? What's it mean? What's it mean for us as we read these ancient texts here? So if you have your Bible, let's look. 1 Kings chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. This is the account of the visit of the Queen of Sheba, where her breath is taken away at what she sees. Verse 1, now when the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon concerning the name of Yahweh, she came to test him with difficult questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very large retinue, with camels carrying spices and very much gold and precious stones. When she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. And Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was hidden from the king, which he did not explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba perceived all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his servants, the attendance of his waiters, their attire, his cupbearers, and the burnt offerings which he offered up in the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. Then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I did not believe the reports until I came and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity, the report which I heard. How blessed are your men. How blessed are these your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom. Blessed be Yahweh your God who delighted in you to set you on the throne of Israel, because Yahweh loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great amount of spices and precious stones. Never again did such abundance of spices come in as that which the Queen of Sheba gave King Solomon. And also the ships of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought in from Ophir a very great number of almug trees. We don't know for sure what those trees are, but some kind of special tree, and precious stone. And the king made of the almug trees supports for the house of Yahweh and for the king's house, also lyres and harps for the singers. Such almug trees have not come in again, nor have they been seen to this day. And King Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba all her desire which she requested, besides what he gave her according to his royal bounty. Then she turned, went to her own land together with her servants. A light to the nations. As I said, that's really the big takeaway point of this chapter. The Queen of Sheba. That's what we just read about first. The Queen of Sheba. As I said, you might be familiar with this account. this queen, this monarch. She travels, as I said, probably over 1,000 miles to verify this report that she has heard. She has heard of the fame of Solomon. How did she hear about this? Before internet, right? Before cell phones, before media. We don't know for sure, but remember, Solomon's trade has been going far and wide. He has a fleet of ships going everywhere, and it's been told her. And so she comes. Now notice, it's not just the fame of Solomon, but verse 1 says, it's the fame of Solomon associated with the name of Yahweh. You see that? That's key. That puts us on the right theological footing. Not just this famous king, but his connection with this famous God, Yahweh. That's where his fame, his wealth, his wisdom comes from. And she knows that. That's the report that's been given. There's this king who's connected to Yahweh who has this kind of reputation and fame. And she comes all the way to find out. Now, just an aside. We don't know much about the Queen of Sheba. She's likely a monarch, probably not just the wife of a king. You don't send your wife here. She's obviously very wealthy, very rich. She brings a large retinue. She's going to give him 120 talents of gold. A talent's about 75 pounds. It's a lot of gold. So she is wealthy in her own right, a monarch in her own right, and yet she comes. And what is so admirable about the Queen of Sheba is her intellectual curiosity, her desire to know, to learn. That's where she comes. She's heard of this wisdom, and she comes with all her questions. I love that attribute. As we read through the Bible, sometimes we have these portrait of women. Women are not demeaned in the Scripture, contrary to what many people think. We have these lovely reports of these women here, queen, rich, who wants to learn, who has an appetite, who's curious, who wants to interact with this wisest man ever. What a great attribute. I hope that's your attribute. Even all the women in here. A hunger to know, a hunger to learn, especially about Yahweh. Use your minds that way. It's great. So, she's admirable in that sense. But she's not the main character, obviously. She comes to report of Solomon. So what do we learn? Just these couple things. As I mentioned at the beginning, she was left breathless at the display of Solomon's wisdom. That's the main thing. Not just his wealth, but his wisdom. Both his words and his wealth, she says. She comes with all kinds of questions. We don't know what those questions are. Maybe they're theological in nature, about God, his existence, your relationship to him. Maybe they're scientific in nature, how things work, diplomatic in nature, trade and all those things. But it doesn't matter. Whatever she asks, he answers. He explains it to her. Wouldn't that be wonderful to meet someone like that? We always tell people, no, I don't have all the answers. Solomon said, I have all the answers. I do. Because God gave them to me. Wouldn't it be amazing just to ask whatever you wanted? And he has answers. She remarks in verse 8, how blessed, how happy are your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom. Wouldn't it be a blessing to be in the presence of Solomon all the time? Anything you're thinking of, I'm just going to ask. He's going to know. So she is amazed. She is left breathless at his wisdom, his words, which he answers, and the order, the abundance, the beauty of his court. That's also an aspect, a reflection of his wisdom, including the temple that they just finished and the burnt offerings. He beholds it all. It's all an aspect of his wisdom. All of this embodies wisdom. We know in our experience that few things live up to their reputation, don't they? People talk something up so big. You got to see this, you got to see it. And then you go and you're like, really? It's usually a letdown. So I always say the one place for me that was never let down was Hawaii. It always lived up to its billing, and I can't wait to go again. But Solomon not only lived up to his reputation, she says he so far exceeded it. It wasn't, I didn't believe it. It was too good to be true, right? You ever had that experience? It's too good to be true. Until I went and saw it. It was only half of it. So she is left in awe, to say the least. Here's the other significant thing about the Queen of Sheba and her visit. Notice she blessed Yahweh for giving Israel such a king who does justice and righteousness. You see, that verse 9 is the heart of it, the heart of her visit. She knows where this wisdom, this prosperity, she knows where it comes from. That's the report that's been told her, and she verifies it. Blessed be Yahweh your God, who delighted in you to set you on the throne of Israel, because Yahweh, and then she connects it to Yahweh's love for the nation. He must love the nation to give them a king like this. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness. Because remember, that's at the heart of this wisdom that he's been given. It's not just all kinds of knowledge about trees and plants and science. He has that. But it's his ability to execute justice and righteousness as a king. And that's what she highlights here. So she recognizes Solomon's connection to Yahweh. This is the root of his prosperity and his wisdom. So here, back to that theme, a light to the nations. The Queen of Sheba is an example. She is an example of one who has a quest for knowledge of real wisdom from a king closely associated with Yahweh. She's an example that way. She's one from the nations, a Gentile woman, monarch, coming to seek the Lord's king. So that's the first account. Now, secondly, the second part of this chapter goes right with it. We want to read it. The second one, I'm going to read it again. A lot of you can follow in your Bible. You can follow on the screen there. The second is going to describe the greatness of Solomon, the greatness of the king and his kingdom. So just listen. As we were reading this at home last night, I asked my son to say, just count how many times you see the word gold. Just keep track. How many times you see the word gold? So you can try that as we read through this. But here, there's no commentary on this section. There's no moral kind of interpretation here. We are just given a tour. That's why you just come take a tour of this kingdom. And I'm gonna show you certain points of it. And it's gonna take your breath away. Again, it's the point of the chapter. So just enjoy this, even though it's a lot of detail. Take the tour, the audio tour here with us as we go through this. Verse 14. Now, the weight of the gold which came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Side note, that's about 50,000 pounds. So you can do the math. That's in 1 year. Besides, there's other income, besides that from the traders and the wares of the merchants and all the kings of the Arabs and the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 shields of beaten gold, using 600 shekels of gold on each shield. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold, using 3 minas of gold on each shield. So big shields and smaller shields. And he put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Remember that big part of the palace? They're just ceremonial. They're just on display. What a sight that would have been. Like I said, I've been in the Hall of Mirrors there in the Versailles, but this would have been splendid, these gold shields. Moreover, the king made a great throne. So now we're gonna glimpse into the throne room. A throne of ivory, overlaid it with refined gold. There were 6 steps to the throne, and a round top to the throne at its rear, and the arms of each side of the rest, and the 2 lions. So the arms are in the shape of these 2 lions, the arms. And the 12 lions were standing there on the 6 steps, the one on the one side and on the other. Nothing like it was made for any other kingdom, the throne room. I remember when we were in China, every time we've been in China, we get to tour the Forbidden City. We're in the Forbidden, right in the heart of Beijing, where the emperors were. It was forbidden. No mere mortal could enter there, that is commoner, to see it. But now you can take a tour. It's massive. It is breathtaking. And you go through all these sections until you come to the throne room. But I'll say, the throne room is not as impressive as this. This is magnificent, this throne here. Verse 21, sorry here. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. And all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None was of silver. It was not considered valuable in the days of Solomon. For the king had at sea the ships of Tarshish with the ships of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the ships of Tarshish came bringing gold and silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. Isn't that interesting? It's like a zoo. So King Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And all the earth was seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his gift, articles of silver and gold, garments, weapons, spices, horses, mules, so much year by year. Now Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And he stationed them in chariot cities with the king and with the king in Jerusalem. And the king made silver as common as rocks, stones. Imagine that in New Mexico. Silver as common as stones in Jerusalem. And he made cedars as plentiful as sycamore trees that are in the lowland. Also Solomon's import of horses from Egypt and Kew, and the king's merchants procured them from Kew for a price. And a chariot was imported from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150. And by the same means, they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and to the kings of Aram. What a tour. That's the point. The greatness of the king. That's what we're supposed to stand in awe of, have our breath taking away, the stunning opulence and wealth. Did you count gold? How many times did you get? It's 10 times in that section, four more times before that section. Gold is certainly on display. I said 55,000 pounds in a year that comes into the court, not counting for income from others. All those gold shields, every drinking vessel and eating vessels is made out of gold. There's so much gold here, silver counts for nothing. Even exotic animals. Military strength, that's the end with those chariots and horses. The import and export business here, how lucrative it is. Now, we read that. It is stunning. How are we supposed to view it? How do we view this? He doesn't give us any commentary. He doesn't give us any implied, like, this is bad. Look out, these are warnings. Many commentators think that this has a negative hue to it, a negative tone. In light of what God told kings in Deuteronomy, or kings to be in Deuteronomy 17, not to multiply riches or horses, not to go to Egypt, that this is a negative commentary, and it's an aspect of Solomon's greed, his power, not trusting the Lord. I don't agree. It's not the author's perspective. Solomon's going to have a downfall. We'll get there. Most people take the downfall. They want to kind of read back into these texts. The author here is celebrating this blessing, really. It's a celebration of the Lord's king, filled with wisdom from the Lord. So what's the point of this text? I think first point is the evidence that the Lord had fulfilled his promise to Solomon. Remember, when Solomon asked for wisdom, he didn't ask for wealth and riches and fame. He just asked for wisdom, and God was so pleased with that request that God said, I'm not even going to give you wisdom, but I'm going to give you what you didn't ask for, both riches and honor, fame, so that there will not be any among the kings like you. That's what's promised. Chapter 3, verse 13, and now the author said, here it is, God has done it. So all of this is attributed to Solomon's wisdom, which comes from God. If you want a commentary, the closest we come to a commentary on this text is chapter 10, looking down there at verse 24. Here's the author's input. He says, so King Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom, and all the earth was seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. So that's a very positive comment. God has fulfilled his promise to Solomon. And yes, there may always be a question mark. How will Solomon handle this? But at this point, it's celebration of the fulfillment of God's promise. The wealth is a direct result of the wisdom from God. What else is the point of this text? Well, it's back to our theme here, a light to the nations. It's an example of nations seeking God's wisdom and bringing wealth into Jerusalem. Again, this international flavor. Again, look at verse 24. I just read that. Here again, it's the main point. All the earth. Now that's hyperbole, obviously, but he's talking about way beyond Jerusalem. All the earth was seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his gift, articles of silver, gold, garments, weapons, spices, horses, mules, so much year by year. The wealth that's pouring into Jerusalem from the nations because they are seeking God's wisdom in Solomon. Queen Sheba was just one specific example of this kind of thing, but apparently it's happening routinely. Kings, monarchs, people from all over the earth, nations are coming to hear of his wisdom, and they're bringing these kind of gifts like the Queen of Sheba brought, pouring it into Jerusalem. This is the reoccurring theme. In fact, one of the key words, it's harder to see in English, one of the key words is this word brought or came. If you look back at the end of chapter 9, right at the end of chapter 9, we're told about Solomon's fleet of ships in Ezion Geber. It's down in the Gulf of Aqaba there where they would set sail and go all over. And they would bring this wealth. And it says in verse 28, chapter 9, they went to Ophir. We don't know for sure where Ophir is. And took 420 talents of gold from there. And here's the word, brought it to the king of Solomon. That word brought is repeated over and over through this text. What's coming to Solomon, what's coming, the nations, the people, the wealth are coming, and it culminates in verse 25 of chapter 10, they brought every man his gift. It's pouring in to Jerusalem. That's the text. It is meant to take our breath away. God's king, God's wisdom in the king, and the abundance and magnificence of this kingdom. What is the significance? What's the significance? It's a great story. People like this story. Why is it here? What's the point? What's the significance? Let me highlight three things as we conclude here. Number one, it fulfills in part the promise to Abraham. So always, remember, we're always asking the question in these chapters, we want to step back. We want to see the big picture of the Bible. How does it connect to the big storyline of the Bible? Because there's this one story that's being unfolded. These are parts of it. Well, here we see a fulfillment in part of the promise, that promise to Abraham that's, you know, it's like 1,500 years past, more than that. But that's the foundational promise of the Bible that we keep rehearsing. God came to Abraham and he promised him, remember, he promised him a land. It's the land they're in. He promised him descendants. It's the nation of Israel right now. And he promised him blessing. Blessing not just to Abraham and his, but to all the families of the earth. In your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So that's what we see here. Abraham's seed here in King Solomon and the nation is a blessing to the nations, not just to Israel. The highlight here is on the nations that are coming. God's purpose from the beginning is for the nations to bring their wealth, so to speak, into Jerusalem. That is, to know him. It's from the beginning. God's purpose for the nations doesn't just start with the coming of Jesus and the Great Commission. We see it embedded in his promises all through the Old Testament, starting with there with Abraham. And here, here's the aspect of it under the old covenant. This is how it's working. So we have here, what do we have? We have a picture of the nations coming to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's Messiah. Remember the Messiah, that word, Mashiach, it's a Hebrew word, just means anointed. And it refers to all the Davidic kings because the prophet would anoint them with oil as they ascended the throne, their enthronement. And so Solomon is Messiah, God's anointed, and they are coming to Jerusalem to seek him. They're seeking Solomon and the wisdom that God had given him. And here we have examples. And again, the Queen of Sheba is such a great example. Here's another Gentile woman seeking this wisdom from Yahweh. She's like Rahab before her. Remember that story of Jericho? And this Gentile Canaanite woman believing in the Lord. We have these samplings, these examples to again remind us of God's greater promise of the nations. These are foreshadowings. They're first fruits, if you will, of what is to come. And so we have it here. As we step back and look at 1 Kings chapter 10, we have here, for a brief moment, ideal Israel as a kingdom of priests, a light to the nations. Remember, God said, I'm choosing you, I'm giving you my law, that's Exodus 19, to make you a kingdom of priests. Your witness, if you will go beyond Israel to the nations. You will mediate my fame. You will mediate my presence to the nations. That's a kingdom of priests. And we wonder, how's that going to happen? This tiny, tiny little nation in the Middle East. How's that going to happen? This is how it happens. When God installs his king wisely and the people are following him and he's ruling justly, this is what happens. The fame of Yahweh through his king goes into the earth, all the earth. It's a light to the nations. The reputation and fame of Yahweh is going out. So we have, for the briefest of moments, a sample. And yet, if you've read the rest of the story, it's so short-lived, isn't it? It just feels like it's here and then it's gone. Again, spoiler alert, next chapter, it's gone. Sadly, it's so limited because it is inherently inadequate. Did you know that? This is a great picture of God's ultimate plan, but it is inadequate in itself. It's pointing to something greater. Something greater must happen to fulfill this promise to Abraham ultimately. And so as the story goes and things decline and God destroys the temple and removes the nation, all of it is pointing to this coming of this greater king, the Messiah, Jesus, the Son that we read about, Mark chapter 1, the Son of God, the Son of David, the Son of God. And with the coming of that Messiah and the fulfillment of all these things that are being pictured here, God's program to the nations is unleashed. Not until then. We see samples. We see an ideal here. But that program to the nation now is unleashed. It's a whole paradigm change. I think it was John Piper that described it like, under the Old Testament, what was the witness? It was show and tell. Come to Israel, come see the magnificence, right? Show and tell. And now, under the new covenant, it's go and tell. Go and tell. There is a paradigm shift that happens here. Something greater must come. So it anticipates something greater, this going and telling, this great commission. It's not now come to Jerusalem and behold this wisdom and wonder and have your breath taken away. It's take this good news and go to the nations. Go, make disciples of all peoples, of all nations. That's the commission. This temple that was physical. Remember, we saw this a couple weeks ago, this physical temple that was such symbolic of the Lord's presence. And yet, the whole point of the temple is it's breaking forth. God's presence is going out. And when we come to the new covenant, and Jesus as the temple, and we as his people are part of that temple, it is an expanding temple going out. We going out. It's our commission. And God's delight to rescue the nations. You say, well, why does it take so long? Why wait till the coming of Messiah? We don't know all God's purposes in his providence to allow the nations for so long to go their own way. But I think we can say with some certainty one reason. This is John Piper's words. The glory and honor of uniting all the peoples was being reserved for Christ in his atoning work. Christ will be the central figure of all this worship and of rescuing the nations. Christ will be. And so marvel if you're a Christian in America. We are a long ways from Jerusalem, aren't we? And here we are, worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through the Messiah, Jesus. Because someone told us. Oh, may it give us a burden to speak this truth, to tell of this magnificence of God's Messiah. Now, that leads second to the second point of significance, just quickly here. Something we've been seeing all through this, so I'm just going to keep highlighting. It foreshadows the final kingdom in Christ. It's anticipating something greater, and now we see it in the kingdom that comes in Christ. I said, and I keep saying over and over, one of the great values and main purposes of this book of Kings is to point forward to Christ. It is ultimately about Him. Solomon is the first in the line of David, Messiah, with a small m, who is a type of a much greater Davidic king that is coming, and a much greater kingdom. It's a foreshadowing. As great as this is, it's but a small shadow of the kingdom is coming. And Christ, listen, Christian, Christ and His kingdom is to take our breath away. So much greater. Jesus said it like this. Behold, this is Jesus' words. Something greater than Solomon is here. Now, I'm going to finish with that whole text in just a minute here, but just those words. Jesus pointing to Himself, behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Not just someone greater, yes, Jesus is here, but something greater. The whole kingdom that He brings is so far superior to what we are reading in 1 Kings chapter 10. Unending, unlimited riches, satisfaction, joy, and I think discovery. Unending. Ask Him anything you want. An eternity of joy and learning and discovery and delight. Oh, something greater than Solomon is here. That's what he said. So we have a picture, we have a foreshadowing of this greater kingdom. That's where the story's going. It's to cause us to delight in Jesus, the King. If we delight in Solomon as they were here, how much greater Jesus, something greater than Solomon is here. How does this text foreshadow this coming kingdom? Well, just these couple of things. The wisdom part, Solomon's wisdom, that's what's on display. But in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2:3. Like Solomon, when Jesus comes, He constantly confounded the people with His wisdom. Didn't He? Again, back to 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 8, where the Queen of Sheba says, how blessed are your servants who stand continually and hear your wisdom. How much greater in the presence of Christ. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is superior. Oh, do you love wisdom? It's found in Christ. He's the source. He's the creator of the universe. He knows how it works. He's the author of our salvation. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. Do you love to learn? Do you seek it? Apart from Christ, it's kind of a fool's errand. It's in Him. If Solomon is great, how much greater? Do you know Him? The other thing, the other way it foreshadows Christ's kingdom, not just in His wisdom, but His kingdom, as we have seen, includes people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. We're saying it's a light to the nations. This is pointing forward to the time when the nations do come in, like us. Isn't it interesting when Jesus is born, the King, but He's born in obscurity, that really kind of bizarre story of the Magi? Who are these guys? Where did they come from? But it's supposed to draw your mind back to Queen of Sheba. You have this royalty searching wisdom coming to worship God's King, Messiah. And so you have that picture here, and then when Christ comes, you have that same picture. And they're from the nations. That's the point of that story. It's kind of strange. But it's the point of it. Here's the ultimate fulfillment. The nations now are coming in. And again, those wise men are just a pointer to that. His kingdom will include people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. A nation. The Queen of Sheba, all these other kings, they foreshadow this. It includes us. And this good news going to all the nations. That's why we send people to obscure places. We just sent a family. There's very little knowledge of Christ. Why? Because God is rescuing people from every nation. The fame and glory of Christ going forth. And so it's hard, it's costly, and yet it is worth it. Because God is doing it. Redeeming people. You want to see a picture of that? You can see it at the end. Now, I have a lot of scriptures to go with that. I'm going to skip over all those. Josh, I'm going to skip those and get right to the third and final point and close with this. What's the last significance here? Number three, it warns against not seeking Christ. Did you know that Jesus himself referred to this story? Jesus taught us how to apply this story of the Queen of Sheba. Here it is. Luke 11. I quoted part of it earlier. Now I want to quote the larger context. In fact, let me read just a few verses before. It's not on the screen, but let me read. He says, "And the crowds were increasing and he began to say, this generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign. They keep wanting a sign to prove that he's Messiah. No sign shall be given it but the sign of Jonah." He's referring to his resurrection. "For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South," that's the Queen of Sheba, "shall rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment, condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Do you hear that? As Jesus reads this story, he's commending the Queen of Sheba for her arduous pursuit of wisdom from God's king. She came, he says, from the ends of the earth. Remember, 1,000 miles on a camel, that's the ends of the earth. That's weeks of journey to hear this wisdom from God's king. So the Queen of Sheba, according to Jesus, is an example of seeking God's Messiah, the king. Maybe you are here, maybe you're listening, and you have questions. You're not a Christian yet, maybe you're just wondering, you're searching, please ask questions. Please pursue it. Read, talk to others, ask. No one's afraid of questions. Solomon wasn't afraid of any question that the Queen of Sheba brought. Jesus isn't either. Big questions, God's existence, why am I here, what's my purpose, what does all this mean? Questions of your existence, your purpose, your meaning, ask those questions, seek it earnestly. I would encourage you, again, if you're not a Christian and you're kind of seeking these things, not only ask other Christians, but open this book, the Bible, get a copy of the Bible, and you can get it digitally, electronically, and start to read. We're reading the Gospel of Mark. Read the Gospel. See for yourself who Jesus is. And then ask questions. All the questions you want. Come at it. Seek it. It's nothing too hard here. What are you willing to do? Let me ask you, what are you willing to do to find out the truth about Jesus? She came over 1,000 miles for the wisdom of Solomon. What are you willing to do? Is your pursuit earnest? Is it real? I would encourage you to do that. How many a person, some starting out to attack Christianity, to disprove it, have pursued it and found the beauty of Christ as their Savior. The point of the text, Jesus says, he's greater. He's so much greater than Solomon. So do you hear the warning? If she did that to find wisdom from Solomon, how is it that these, here, their leaders, Jesus is in their midst and they won't seek Him. The good news is He's accessible today. He is greater than Solomon. Jesus is saying, I think the whole Bible is saying, the most important person and event in the history of the world has come. Will you seek Him? Or will you ignore Him? The most important person and event in the history of the world that affects you, it affects your eternity, has come. Will you seek Him? Will you know Him? May He take your breath away at His beauty as your Savior and as your Lord. Let's pray, and then let's sing of Him. Oh, give us a desire to seek Christ today, the greatest treasure, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. May we find Him lovely and beautiful in the King. I do pray, if there are those here that are not Christians, apart from Christ, Lord, oh, I'm so thank You You brought them. And I thank You for their earnestness to be here. I thank You for their desire. And I pray You would lead them and just give them a desire to ask questions and pursue Christ and find Him to be their Savior and Lord. We bless You for the gift of Jesus. In His name, amen.